Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today from John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, like I told the kids, you are truly my disciples, you're my students, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Dear friends of Christ, this Reformation Sunday, I want to tell you a parable. It's a story about a rich man who bought a mansion and hired a gardener to kind of spruce up the estate. Their shrubs had overgrown and the grass was unkempt. The overall look of the garden had lost its previous splendor. The garden had once been filled with manicured trees and manicured lawns and shrubs and flowers and paths. And now the garden, well, it needed help. It needed to be reformed. A man was hired to go to the garden and immediately went to work. He had been given orders to cut down everything that was overgrown, and so with a chainsaw in hand, he went to work. He started whacking and cutting and slicing everything in sight. Kind of got carried away. He couldn't stop, just kept cutting and slicing, and when the owner saw the mess, in the spirit of Halloween, he said, "This is the chainsaw massacre. You don't bring about transformation by slicing and dicing." Martin Luther saw the need for change in God's church. He didn't get out a chainsaw and start slicing and dicing. He engineered this Lutheran Reformation 506 years ago. 506 years now. And the whole movement was begun to encourage change. It focused not on a revolution, but on a reformation. A revolution destroys. A reformation changes. It transforms. Luther didn't want to destroy the church. He wanted to preserve God's word, preserve the truth, but fix the lies. Keep the good and throw out the bad. So he was using a scalpel, not a chainsaw. He was using God's word. And he didn't want to slash and burn, but he did want to prune and he did want to trim. He wanted to get rid of those teachings that were impure and unbiblical. He had no intention of splitting the church. He had no intention of starting a new church. He simply wanted the church to debate the question and the possibility about reform by asking, have we changed the gospel? Has the message changed? And it had. So Luther wrote 95 theses or 95 statements or 95 reforms that he then nailed on the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany. That event started the landslide that we now call, as we consider our theme, the Church of the Reformation. The church is always in need of reformation. Certainly you know that. That God's church is continually in the state of falsehood. We are, as his church, continually breaking all his commandments. It is easy for the sheep to wander, and we're good at it. No matter how hard we try as a church to stand in the word, we wander. And we continually need to turn to God and his ways. We can never sit back on our laurels and say, oh, it's all done. Now all we have to do is wait and sit back to judgment day. We got it made. We don't. That's not the way it is. You see, the church is always in error. There are always lies out there. Always adrift. There's always an undercurrent of malicious intent, a foul wind that blows the people of God off course. Satan. Satan's always at work, especially in the church. And he's always lying. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm talking about the body of Christ. and all the different denominations that that represents, and all the different teachings and oppositions and disagreements that we have as different denominations. Satan's at work. He's always lying, and as a people of God, we're too lazy to confront Satan's lies. It's easier just to do what we want to do, believe what we want to believe, which is why we sing these words, verse 3, which you'll sing here as soon as my sermon is done. You'll begin with verse 3, the church's one foundation. Though with a scornful wonder, the world sees her, the church, oppressed. The world sees the church oppressed by schisms, divisions rent asunder, by heresies, lies distressed. Yet saints, their watch are keeping, and their cry goes up, how long? How long? How long must we reform? How long must we fight the lies? How long must we fight for the truth? And the answer? Until Christ returns. Now, not only is the church in need of continual reform, you and I, as individual members of that body of Christ, need to be reformed as well, right? Our lives need to change. And that's why Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a command for us. Repent, change, turn, be transformed. Paul writes, do not be conformed to the world around you, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That happens through the Holy Spirit in God's Word, as you abide in His Word, as you know the power of God's Word, thy strong Word, and it transforms your mind to the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern, know right and wrong, the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our lives are always in need of transformation. Our lives are always in need of being in that Word at home. Dads teaching it to their wives. Wives teaching it to their husbands. And mom and dad teaching it to their children. It starts at home. We're in need of reformation. No one can safely coast our way to heaven. Say, we don't need to worry about this. You know, once confirmed, always saved. There's no such thing. I was confirmed in the Lutheran Church. I don't have to worry about a thing. Your confirmation is not a ticket to heaven. Your baptism isn't a magical ticket to heaven either. Baptism is not a rite that once you're baptized allows you to live however you want to live according to your own rules. Baptism is an act of grace. Baptism is a daily cleansing. Baptism is a drowning of your old sin nature so that you can rise again to live a new life. Reform. We are reformed by God's grace. We are transformed by His forgiving blood. Every day is a day of repentance. Every day is a trimming, a cutting of the as we battle the world and the devil and our own sinful flesh. For every Christian, it's the Reformation Day. In our gospel lesson, there were the Jews who had started following Jesus. They turned to Jesus. They were believing in Him. But as soon as they started believing Him, soon they started falling away. Started listening to the message and realized they didn't like it. First they believed, then they changed their minds. They lost their faith. That's a warning. You can believe and lose your faith. It can happen so quickly. To the most faithful child of God. We were doing our Bible study earlier about King Saul and how he started out so right and then so quickly went astray into unbelief. And these people, they lost their faith. It's a warning to all of us. Faith in Christ can be lost. And why do these people stop believing? Well, it wasn't because God had failed them. It wasn't because God's Word was no longer powerful. Instead, the listeners stopped listening. The believers stopped believing. The sinners stopped repenting. They turned away from the Word of God. And without the Word of God, faith grows weak. And it dies because you can't stand up to Satan's lies and the temptation of your heart. People today are still turning away from God's Word. I scrolled through the Microsoft news feed. You know, that first page you get. I went down and there's always Bible stuff there. And I thought, well, let's find out some articles about the Bible, right? I found four, all negative. One claims, the Bible leaves important questions unanswered. No. Another was 12 Christian beliefs that'll make you think twice. A third, 9 Bible verses that are offensive. I would think so. And another, 15 Bible verses that'll challenge your faith. Unbelief is all around us, and the world wants you to stop listening. Stop listening to God's Word. Of course, as God's children, we don't decide just all of a sudden, we wake up one morning, we say, that's it, I'm no longer going to listen to God's Word. No, it happens slowly. It happens gradually, even without our being aware of it. It may start on a Sunday morning conflict with sports. It may start with a conflict with somebody in the congregation. It may start when you go to college and never come back to church. Or it may start because of a pandemic and we never come back to church. There's all kinds of reasons why we wander. And we wander away from God for all kinds of reasons. It's what we do. We wander like lost sheep. Again, this is a warning to all of us. If we quit listening to the Word of God, if we quit believing in the Word of God, if we quit repenting of our sins, we will lose our saving faith. If we quit feeding on God's Word, we'll spiritually starve ourselves to death. We need renewal. We need change. We need the gospel. We need reformation. We're children of God, and being a child of God is not like being a member of a country club. Being a child of God means that you're connected to God. You're bound to Him. Joined to God. We are His disciples. He is ours, as the kids sang. We are His. To belong to Jesus is to abide in the Word. Abide in the Word. Stand in the Word. Dwell in the Word. Learn the Word. Because when you do, you're connected to Jesus. When you don't, you're not. Through His Word. And as believers, we cling to the power. We cling to the joining, that sacred, holy Word. That precious Word of God. And we gladly then come, and we gladly learn it, and we gladly teach it to our children. And there are blessings if we do all that. Jesus gave us a wonderful promise. If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. But the world wants you to listen to its lies. Satan whispers his lies. You can't trust God's Word. The Bible's wrong. There's no truth. There's no such thing as truth. Jesus disagrees. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. There is absolute truth, perfect truth, and it's found in God's Word. And that truth of God applies to everyone, everyone on the face of the planet. And there is truth, and there is error. And there is right, and there is wrong, and there's good, and there's evil. And God determines which is which. Now, knowing the truth is a good thing, but sometimes knowing the truth is also painful. Yeah. Jesus preached the truth. We're all sinners. We're all broken. And by sinners, Jesus didn't mean that we occasionally do bad things. No, it's much more insidious. Our sin nature runs much more deeper than that. It's deadly. Our text says we're slaves to sin. We're enslaved to doing wrong. We can't do the good that God demands. We can't. We're incapable of keeping those commandments, of being what God wants us to be, of being holy and being good and doing right. That's what it means to be a sinner. Incapable. The bad things we don't want to do, those are the things we end up doing, Paul writes. We're born that way. Slaves to sin. And our bodies are held captive to this curse of death. And we can't change any of that. We're stuck. And sadly, we need a whole lot more than just a little reforming. Some snipping and some tucking and some pruning and some trimming and some sculpting. It's not enough to free us from the slavery to sin. We need a complete heart surgery. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The Son. Jesus can set us free from the slavery to our sin. And God sent Jesus into the world to free us sinners, people who are slaves to sin. Jesus stood shoulder to shoulder with us, and He walked to the cross to bear our sin, to be our Savior. And He paid the price to make you free, not with silver or gold, but with His holy, precious blood and His innocent suffering and death. On Good Friday, He became slave. He became the slave to sin. And He bore our sin on His back. In His body, He bore it. And by His blood, He was punished for it. And by His power, He rose. So that through His death and resurrection, we can be freed by the power of His blood. Now that's the gospel. That's the reformation we need. That's the Savior we need. The blood that needs to be shed. The hope we have in the Word. And if the Son of God sets you free, then you'll be free indeed. Forgiven. And indeed, that's what Martin Luther discovered when he looked at the cross. He finally got it. After years of being terrified of an angry God, finally realized God's mercy, finally understood what it means that Jesus has set us free from sin. And he rediscovered the gospel of Christ. The church had fallen away from it. They'd fallen into that satanic lie that somehow we can save ourselves if only we try hard enough. No. Luther revealed God's Word. He reminded us of God's grace, of the great exchange, of that sweet swap, the sacred shift, whatever you want to say, however you want to say it. But the gospel is this. Jesus takes our sin and exchanges it for His perfect sinless life. He takes your sin and He makes you perfect because He was perfect. And that swap happens. He then is punished for all that we did, and we receive the blessings of the righteousness of Christ. We become sinless by His blood because God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, as the Bible says, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And you need to remember that. You need to remember that in your lives. When you're sitting there at night and you feel enslaved to your sin, trapped, stuck, because that's no longer who you are. You are a child of God. Forgiven. Redeemed by His blood. Set free. Set free to serve Him in His grace and forgiveness. You are a disciple. Abide in His Word. Stand in His Word. You have now been made perfect by His blood, and Christ has reformed your soul and transformed your mind. Yes. We are the Church of the Reformation. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus into life everlasting. Amen.